of these things. And this one, we're still in the book of John for at least a couple more. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And let's begin with verse 1. John 9, 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Watch verse 4 for our next point. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus understood the limitations, the confines of time. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Do we realize today, as we've made the point so many times from this pulpit and that lectern, that if we're going to do anything in service to God, it must be done today. You can't do it yesterday. Yesterday's gone. You don't even know if you have tomorrow, and I don't either. And so we need to see the importance of doing what God would have us to do while we still have time. One of these days, time is going to be swallowed up in eternity, the doors of mercy forever closed. And folks, if we are unprepared, heaven is not going to be our home. And I sure do want to go to heaven, do you? And if we're going to go to heaven, then we're going to have to do what God would have us to be doing while we're here. We know that Jesus fulfilled that. He talked about that in a lot of places. I finished my work, or it is finished, John 19:30. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, he talked about in John chapter 4. Father, I finished thy work which thou gavest me to do, he said in the opening verses of John 17. And so we've got to understand that. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Today is the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 14. Or Hebrews 4 rather, verse 7. James pen in James chapter 4 verse 14. Whereas you know not what is on the morrow. Now, do you know what's on the morrow? Do I? No. We might make plans on tomorrow. Be careful that those plans are not made to the exclusion of God. Whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It makes another good sermon. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. As I look out this morning, we have a good number assembled, and you're to be commended for that, and we see just a good mix of ages. From babies on up, right? But folks, if you live, or if I live to be 100 or a little year, few years more, that is absolutely nothing in view of eternity. And so over and over, the Bible talks about and emphasizes today. Like in the book of Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Or in Psalm 90 and in verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. By the way, how do you plan on using today? I know how you've used part of it. What about the rest of it? How are we going to use that time when in just a moment we stand to sing that invitational hymn and you have an opportunity to respond to the gospel call? Are you going to use that time as you know that you should in obedience to the gospel of Christ? The night cometh when no man can work. Come with me to John chapter 14. I won't say a lot about this, as we talked about in the Bible class. Some of it will be necessarily repeated. I was thinking as Cale was going through that lesson, I said, now did he look at my outline or did I look at his? In John 14, as was pointed out in the Bible class, Jesus is talking to the apostles. I think the statement was made about them being troubled. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. I couldn't imagine to have been in their position, to have been with the Lord, to have seen a lot of those events that only by the eye of faith we can see as we open up the Bible and read and examine it. So he tells them to not be troubled. And again in verse 6, he tells them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, there's our phrase, no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now earlier, as we looked at, began this lesson this morning, we looked at the phrase, no man cometh unto me except the Father John. Now we're looking at a phrase that says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can't be saved without the Father, and we can't be saved without the Son. We can't be saved without the Father, what the Father has done, and we can't be saved without what the Son has done. Again, we know that Jesus is the way, right? He just identified that, and I can't. You know, the reality is, if you've never met me, I'm glad that I've met you. But you know, if you never met me, if you never knew who Donnie Oliver was, if you never listened to any sermon that I proclaimed, you could still go to heaven. Because it's irrelevant whether or not you know who I am. Right? But folks, you can't go to heaven without the Father, and you can't go to heaven without the Son. And so we best be making sure that we know who the Father and the Son is in Matthew 10:32 and 33, that we talk about almost every Sunday. Whosoever therefore shall confess Donnie Oliver before, is that what it says? I know you know better. I know you're a better student of the Bible than that. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Again, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation don't lie in me and Blaine and Tom all the way around the room, but it lies in Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. When someone says there is nothing in a name, I hope you'll recall Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. No, there may not be anything in my name worth anything to anyone else. But salvation is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember that passage of John chapter 8 and then verse 24? I say unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And so, who can come to the Father without going through Christ? No man. Even down to this present time and beyond. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then verse 11. For other foundation, got your pen ready? Those that underscore in their Bible, here's their point. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Though a lot of building takes place upon that foundation, no other foundation can man lay. Why? Because Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Christ, is the bedrock of Christianity. A lot of other religions have been built upon man. Most of them, if not all of them, can be traced back, so far as a written record is concerned, to the origins of man. In fact, I don't know when, but long before we got here, there were some books that was purchased on traditions of men. There's several of them still here. One of the best resources on tracing back the religions of man to their founder. We've got a divine record. A divine record that points us all the way back to the beginning of the institution of the Lord's body. Right? Here it is. When the Bible says that they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16:13, and Jesus began to ask the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They had a lot of ideas about that. People did. Had a lot of ideas about who Jesus was. Well, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets, Elijah. But then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember what Peter confessed? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that is not on Peter, but on the confession, the truth that he had just stated, on the elementary fundamental principle that Jesus is the Son of God, "I will build my church." He's the one that was promised to come. Not Peter, not me, not you, but Jesus was the one promised in the Old Testament to come. "And upon that truth I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," and they still haven't to this day, and they never will. But the Lord's church will continue on and on and on. Daniel 2 verse 44 talks about that. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And by the way, if you want to be delivered up to the Father come the last day, you best be in the kingdom you read about on the pages of the Bible, or you're not going to be delivered up to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24 talks about that. So we must be in his kingdom, his body, his church. "No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid." By the way, we're living or lively stones. Remember that? As Peter would talk about in one of his writings, "We are living or lively stones built up unto him a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord." The foundation is Jesus Christ. No man can lay that. There's not a person who's ever lived or ever will live that can change what this book says. Someone says, "Well, you're saying Jesus didn't change." No, don't miss the point. That's not what I said, so don't run with that. Jesus came, and by what he did, took the Old Testament law out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I can't change what this book says, and neither can you. Right? Jesus has all power and authority, Matthew 28, verse 18, and that leaves none for anyone else. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. One other point from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. The books of Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, in a lot of ways are similar as they deal with comparisons of the Old Testament dispensation, the Old Testament law of Moses, and the New Testament law of Christ. The book of Hebrews was a comparison to show the superiority of Jesus over any of the sacrifices that were made under the Old Testament, built upon better promises than those. As he was writing to Christians who were trying to abandon the Christian way and go back and serve God under the Old Testament law. The book of Galatians is a book that was written to individuals who were trying to mingle in both of them. We can be a Christian, we can keep some aspects of the Old Testament law. Paul's dealing with a lot of that in the book of Romans when he talked about the fact that you're not justified in the sight of God as a result of your physical lineage, of who your parents were, of what family you were born into. And in the book of Galatians, he deals with a lot of those same things. Now watch what he says in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 11. He says, "But that," here's our point, here's our phrase, "but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Who today can be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses? No man. Not a one. We are justified, declared right in the sight of God, declared just as a result of obedience to the law of faith, to the law of Christ. And that's what he's pointing out here, back in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then back over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now watch this. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If it was possible to be reconciled under the Old Testament law of Moses, if it was possible to be justified in the sight of God, if it was possible to be brought back together with God, then he says that Christ is dead in vain. Because if it was possible, why did he come? It would have been useless, senseless, a complete waste of God's time, Christ's time, and our time here today. If you could be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, but how many can? It's written on the board. No man can be justified. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then verse 21, 1 Corinthians 9, 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. If you just simply read that and you didn't read what was before and what came after, you probably have no idea what Paul's talking about. But Paul, in the context here, is talking about the fact that he wants all men to be saved. He wants to go to all men. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, as those that were under the law, as being under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. But then he says, as a parenthetical statement, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Paul's not saying that we're not under any type of law today. That's why that's there. That's why that point's made. I went to the Jews, I went to the Gentiles, because I want all to come to Christ. I became everything to everybody that I might gain some. The folks were under the law of Christ today. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Perfect law of liberty, it's referred to in James 1 and in verse 25. And so, who can be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses? No man. In fact, Paul would go on to make the point in Galatians 5:4, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. How could that be the case? Because the grace whereby man could be reconciled to God came by Jesus Christ, as C.L. pointed out in John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's five more points on this little phrase. No man. A month from now, Lord willing, we'll look at five more. And then five more after that, the following month, and that'll close out our series on this phrase. Should you be among us this morning and have never obeyed the gospel of Christ? It is impossible to be saved without His gospel. I love this sermon, Impossible Things. One of those points is, it's impossible to be saved without the gospel of Christ. Those at Corinth were saved by the gospel. As they continued in it, kept in memory those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible instructs us on how to obey the gospel of Christ and be a Christian. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe it? John 8:24. Repenting of your sins. Acts 3 and then verse 19. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Confess your faith in Christ. That He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:30. And to rise to walk in newness of life. Having been added to the church of Christ by the Lord. Acts 2 verse 46. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You're not being faithful as you should, but you want to be restored. You want to come home. Why not repent of those things? Make confession of them. You must do that if you want to be restored. We'll pray with you for you. Come forward right now.